Now that was awesome walk-up music, was it not? Blessed be your name. When the world's all that it should be, and then when it's not, our hearts will choose to stay. Awesome, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, this is your time that we give to you because you gave it to us. Thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of having songs on our lips because of your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for making that all possible. Thank you. And I pray that you would bless our time in your word this morning. In your name, amen. Well, we're continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Slide one's up there. So we're continuing. And I was trying to think, what's my first recollection of hearing a message on Ecclesiastes? And I thought about a verse. It struck me right away. It is better for a man to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. And that started a college and career retreat. And I thought, woo, this is a different kind of retreat. Because then the speaker had us draw a timeline and put events on it, including our death. Wow. And I thought, as Pastor Aaron started the first 2 weeks, that theme of death as an instructor for life. We only have a finite amount of days. How will we invest them? And then as we've gone through the first week, I want to review a little bit, because that's always good to do, especially if you grew up as a teacher. Well, you became older as a teacher. I never grew up. That's another story. One of the questions I hated when I was growing up, because I didn't, what are you going to be when you grow up? I said, I'm waiting. Week one, Pastor Aaron, from the book of Ecclesiastes, life is short and it's elusive and it's repetitive. So if you weren't with us, those are the three main points. And sometimes we pass by chapter one because it's dark. In fact, I told my wife, I have got to preach this sermon because I have this song going through my head and I can't get rid of it. And I'm not going to play the music for you because I can't. And I'm not, you know, I'm just going to read it. And those of you that grew up in the 70s, congratulations, you survived the 60s. But this will haunt you. This will be there. And I want you to listen very seriously to these words, because if you listen to the words and the lyrics of this song, you will understand chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now, don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the wind. See, life under the sun looks like that. And that was what Pastor Aaron shared with it being short, elusive, and repetitive. Life under the sun, if that's all you see, if what you think to this world is all you see under the sun, that is, quite frankly, a very fitting conclusion. Vanity of vanities is another phrase we heard in the first week. Your version might say futility of futilities. Meaningless, vapor, smoke. When I was researching this sermon, now first of all, sermon illustrations from this platform have been known to go very badly. But this one's not. You see, Vanity of vanities is what's left when the soap bubble breaks. Nothing. And so that's what Solomon said as he looked at it. My belief is Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. As he looked out over the scene, he saw that. And I thought dust in the wind captured that. Week two, as we looked at it, Solomon began to say, okay, if that's all there is, I got to try some other stuff. So he tried all the learning that was out there, wisdom, substances, sex, materialism, entertainment, but nothing remained after. There was no profit to it. It made me think of a story I heard when I was very young, and my wife and I were doing youth work, and we went down to something called Youth Quake at Villanova University that ran the same time as the Billy Graham Crusade, and we had a speaker named Mike Reichenbach, who was a professional football player. He was a linebacker. He played at one time for the Philadelphia Eagles, then he went on to lesser teams. And one of which was the Dolphins. No pun. All right, so anyway, here's the bottom line. And Mike Reichenbach told an interesting story because at the time, on his professional football team, there were a ton of players coming out to Bible studies. And that captivated me because I kind of thought that if you had a lot of money, you didn't sense a need for God. But here's what Mike Reichenbach said. He says, you know why? He said, in part because of this, because these were young men in the prime of their life who were on a national stage, many of which had money they never dreamed conceivable. And they thought, when I hit this, surely this is what life's about. And they hit it, and it wasn't. It was nothing. It had no profit, nothing left over. And brothers and sisters, we live surrounded by people who live only in the first of chapter one and most of chapter two. You know what I thought about that? I thought, you know, sometimes we're afraid to share the gospel because it looks like somebody else has it together. But guess what? Do you think that when people saw Solomon, they thought he wasn't having a good time? Don't let looks deceive you. So at the end of chapter 2, Aaron brought out this transition where the author begins to provide a divine perspective. Because here's the reality, and hopefully you'll get a few things out of this sermon. One of them is this. If you don't see life from the divine perspective, you don't see life. Because real life is more than just life under the sun. We live under the sun. But if you've been listening to the music, and the music is based on biblical truth, we have something of the eternal within when you have a relationship with God. Here's the reality. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. So it's not eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. It's eat, drink, and be merry because it's the gift of God. Not because we're pursuing meaning in those, but we're taking them from the hand of God. So this is where we have the divine perspective starting. Okay? It's better developed than the rest of the Bible. Ecclesiastes is a crazy book to interpret. But you see the divine perspective here. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So this starts this morphing here, this change of life just under the sun to now continuing this week and talking about time, a perspective on time. And Ecclesiastes 1, and I'm going to have the scriptures up on the screen for you. It starts with this. We all have appointed times or season in life that are under the providential care of God. Verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. I was thinking about this. I started to read Ecclesiastes 3 a while ago because I knew I was going to preach on it. And it reminded me of my brother. I have a brother that's 7 years younger than I am. He's a carpenter by trade, so when things go bad at our house, he comes up. I often tell kids in my office when I'm trying to encourage them to go with the gifts that they've been given is the reality of this. My brother would not be caught dead doing what I'm doing right now, and you would not want to live in a house that I tried to make. And so my brother came up because he says, Doug, you need a roof on that shed. It's going bad, man. You got to replace that. So he came up to replace it. I helped him take some shingles off. Then I had to leave because it was June 14th, night of Quakertown graduation. And so I took Isaac with me, or Isaac was actually there already. My son Blair had a shift at Banana Republic where he works. Kim's in the house. It's quiet. And it freaked my brother out. He says, Doug, I was on the roof. And that's what he saw. An old sky fort. Nobody was on it. There was no noise. And what it was hitting and flooding my brother is, Doug, when we used to come up here, it was never like that. God's blessed us with 6 children, the first 5 or 2 years apart. Tranquil is not a word for our backyard in those days. There were multiple kids fighting over which swing. Maybe there used to be a babysitter swing in between the slide and whatever. Somebody was maybe getting pushed in that. One kid was coming down the slide. Another was trying to go up. There was an argument about that. Dad, go ask your mother. I was smart even then. Okay? Like, by the way, this thing over here, this brown, that's an old person swing. That did not exist then. We had rings. We had bars. What were we thinking? 3 foot off the wood chips. I guess that was good. But they all survived. And then they played baseball in the backyard. And maybe he was recollecting the one time. I think Heath's gotten mad like twice in his life that I'm aware of. One of them was Quinn did something. And Heath was chasing around the backyard with a baseball bat, screaming at him. You know, we're going to read soon, a time to kill, a time to heal. All right, here's the bottom line. I just know a couple things. Number one, Quinn probably had it coming. But never mind. But it was not quiet. And that's what my brother had in his head as he's standing on the roof of that shed. And he went home and he told his wife, Amy, it's gone. It's gone. And as he related to me that next Saturday morning, I said, yeah, tell me about it. I've been living with that. There is an appointed time for everything. Listen to the beautiful poetry. Ecclesiastes, after all, is a poetic book. There is a time to be born and a time to die. That's why you're here. You were born, and the second hasn't happened yet. That's the bookends. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There's your divine, you know, injunction for garage sale right there. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Think about it. We've probably all experienced seasons in there. Some of them are constructive. Some are destructive. Some are neutral. When's it the right time to tear down? When's the right time to build up? Some of it is emotional. But some we might choose to enter into, many of them come upon us and we don't ask for them. And sometimes they come in crazy ways. We had a funny moment yesterday, Kim and I. We both laughed at the end of it because there's a time to laugh. And somewhere along the line, one of our gallon jugs of milk sprung a leak. And now here's the backstory. Somebody poured it into a brown pitcher that is normally used for orange juice. So it smells like orange juice. So, okay. Now listen, I don't know any of this. I just come up and my wife says to me, Doug, the brown jug, usually has orange juice in it. All of a sudden, I'm realizing in one of these conversations that something's way more important to her than to me. Because I didn't touch the brown jug. I wouldn't even suspect to put milk in a brown jug. I didn't need, okay. So, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, she's losing it. Something's not right here. And she begins to unpack this. And I'm trying to trying to be silent. I'm trying to learn. Like I finally said, Kim, I appreciate the information, and if I were ever going to do that, I wouldn't, but I'm not quite getting the connection here.
And then, as it turns out, my son, who shall remain nameless, did it. So she wasn't losing her bearings. Somebody really did put it in there. I was the logical candidate. That's another story. I was the logical candidate. And we laughed together. But not a stone's throw in our neighborhood is a man who lost his wife this week, and he's grieving. Chris's mother-in-law has a transplant. Someone gave those up. That's the way these seasons work. They overlap sometimes, and they come at us in dizzying arrays, and we can't control them. But it's under God's providential care. But, and there's some value in knowing that. There's some value in, there's an old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. In other words, if you know that you can enter into seasons, sometimes it's good to know it ahead of time. As a guidance counselor, I tell kids in my office sometimes, listen, the only thing you're guilty of in this thing is being young. Like, you think that this season you're in is going to last forever. It's not. This too shall pass. There's not an adult you couldn't find in this building that didn't screw up like you just did, and they're still living. Because I'm trying to keep kids on the path here. You know, so the point is, the bottom line is, sometimes it's good for us to know there are going to be seasons, and it's okay. It's okay to mourn. Sometimes we sell that short in the Christian church when we think, oh, well, they're in heaven, so we just move on. No, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. But it doesn't stay. This too shall pass. And it's humbling because we start to realize we're not in control. I remember singing a hymn when I was growing up, and one of the lyrics was, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I'm not feeble. I'm 12 years old. I can do anything I want to. And the more I've gotten older, the more I realize, yeah, frail children of dust and feeble. I mean, this thing can turn in a heartbeat, literally. So we're not in control. There's seasons of life that God is in control of, in his providence, in his sovereignty. And then, besides that, there are appointed times. The transition here is verse 9 and 10. What does a worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. In other words, and I think Solomon wrote this book, as he looks at the appointed times, he's still saying, but what does it matter? What value is it? But he begins to poke his head above the sun and realize that there are some truths that we don't understand under the sun, but are true in God's time. Because God is, we live sequentially. We think everything's cause and effect. And there are things that are cause and effect. I'm not knocking that. But God is above time. He has a picture that none of us have. And here's what he says. Solomon says, the author says three things. First of all, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Everything. The heartaches, the confusion, the seasons of life that may send us reeling. Somehow, in eternity, he makes things beautiful. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And then the third thing, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And this is some senses of time that I think God wants us to have. First of all, he makes everything beautiful in its time. Sometimes we see that in Scripture when Joseph got sold off by his jealous brothers and he got imprisoned and eventually he comes to a prominence in Egypt and his brothers realize that he knows who they are, and they're scared to death of him. He says, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Sometimes we see that. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't see how God's going to take the wounds we experience in this life and turn them into something beautiful. And these kind of bleed together, because the last one says, no one can fathom what God does, what he allows. I thought about this. What is the most horrible, horrid, unbeautiful moment in all of human history. And the answer that I came up with is the death of Jesus, where Scripture describes them as godless men who took the Jesus, who knew no sin, was God incarnate. When Jesus was put on that cross, and then all of the sin of humanity forever was laid on him. And there was a break when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God the Father had to turn when God's Son became sin. And the Bible teaches us he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. God took the blackest moment that we will ever be able in our wildest dreams to conceive of, and he turned it into something beautiful. And if you have Christ as your Savior, you're living proof of that right now. Because none of this stuff that we can sing, none of these words that we can read, none of any of this is possible to us without the grace of God. Grace that took what looked like to be totally injustice, and it was, and turned it to satisfy God's justice so that God could forgive us and give us life. So somehow, he can take those things that we can't conceive of and make things beautiful in his time. He's put eternity in our hearts. And that was something else that Solomon said. You know, I tried to define life as just under the sun, but there's a little bit of a problem. God's put eternity in our hearts. Well, what does that mean? That can mean a lot of different things. I'm going to give you David Jeremiah's thoughts, so if you don't agree, you can be mad at him. God has put something in our hearts, a taste or longing for eternity that cannot be discovered through the experiences of life. There will always be a longing within us for something more than we have experienced until we know God personally. And even after we come to know Christ, there will still be an ache, for the Bible says the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the day of redemption, Romans 8:22. Planet Earth was not fitted to carry a curse of sin, and we were not created to live with a sin nature. We will never find ultimate satisfaction in this life because we were made for eternity. C.S. Lewis, in his classic Mere Christianity, said it this way, and I really enjoy this quote. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, and that does not prove the universe is a fraud, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. Then he goes on to say this: I wonder if St. Augustine in Ecclesiastes 3:11 in mind when he wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, restless in our heart until it comes to find rest in thee." If you're here this morning, then you're living in chapters 1 and 2, and you're wondering why you're empty. It's that reason. Because God has put a longing in your heart for eternity, for something deeper, and that deeper is a relationship with him through Jesus. And that's a gift. That's not something we earn. That's not something we deserve. We sang that thing, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty." If we would ever glance of God's holiness, if it's not for the blood of Christ, we'd be gone. God can't take sin into his heaven. But when Jesus died for your sins and my sins, and we put our faith in him, he forgives us. And that eternal life enters us. And we become a new creation. And we live forever because of what God has done. Because God has put eternity in our hearts. Couple things that can go with this, these three things about time. Number one, God is God and we're not. Too often we think the universe revolves around us. At least I'm like that sometimes. It doesn't, not even for a little bit. God is God. We're creatures of time. God is outside of time. He sees things different than we do. Our minds are finite. And worse than that, if we're going to be frank and honest from Scripture, they're sinful. So not only are they limited, but they're screwed up. God is divine, and there is no corruption in Him. So, here's the way Warren Wiersbe put it. I loved it. He says, God, we do not live by explanations. We live by promises. And so when you take some of those painful seasons, and maybe some of you are sitting here with those seasons, they've been stumbling you from moving forward in your walk with God. When you take some of those things, this is freeing to realize you're not going to be able to figure it out. You have to entrust it to God. There's a lot of mysteries in life I can't figure out. I can't figure out, for example, why 20, 30 years ago, probably 30, yeah, 30, more than 30, never mind. I stood out on that cement stage out there on a Sunday evening, and there were cars in the parking lot, and I was part of a group that sang for church. And I'm here. But not far from me was a young man, my friend Larry, who was born with cystic fibrosis, who's in heaven. So I don't grieve for him. But here's the reality. Why him? I don't know. I don't know why God blessed us with 6 children, but He really blessed us with 8. And I've shared that before, that we lost twin boys that were stillborn. I don't understand. And one of the things that helped me after you try to figure out, was there a medical reason, blah, 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 is, you know what? This side of heaven, I don't know. But I do know one thing, that God is still in control. God is smarter than I am, and God loves me. And I know that because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly, and I've learned by God's grace, and I hope I can keep doing it, to look through the cross. And by the way, we never have to stop doing that. Look through the cross. And we put those questions, those heartaches, in the hands of the God who has scars in His hands for us. And so God has made and will make everything beautiful in its time. And in light of that, here's some of the conclusions. Look, you're not God. You're down here right now, whatever season of life you're in. Stop trying to be God. Start enjoying some things that God's blessed you with. Now, this Ecclesiastes is not a primer on everything in the Christian life. But do you know that the Bible wants us to enjoy things? Good things? He created things good. If you take a look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about God giving us all things to richly enjoy. So here's some very common things that God wants us to go small in. Rejoice. Be grateful. This is the first one, Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Especially since in the light of Ecclesiastes, we don't know how long we're going to have on this earth. We need to rejoice today. So when you go outside and you feel the warmth, praise God, He's given you the sense of feeling. If you have your vision, thank Him for that you can see the colors. If you don't have your vision, but you have your hearing, thank for the sounds. All good gifts from God. Maybe you're going to go someplace and you're going to splash around literally with some of your friends in a swimming pool. Thank God for that enjoyment. Rejoice. Do good. Now, there's going to be more in Ecclesiastes that unpacks this. See, when we think the world revolves around us, we're a very small package. So a lot of times being good means outside of us for somebody else. Do good. Not to gain God's favor. Jesus did that. But because Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He ordained beforehand for us to walk in. Find out what God's leading you to and go there wholeheartedly. You will find you will start to enjoy life a lot more when you're giving. That's the way God's made it. And you'll learn a lot more too. By the way, I should just say this as an aside, because that reminded me about being God's workmanship. If you go back to what we started with, dust in the wind, where's God's workmanship there when you think that way? You want to see a real contrast? YouTube that one, listen to it, and then go read in your Bible Psalm 139. And you will see the difference between when you believe that all you are is dust, random event, to what God says. Just a free one. Forgot that the first service. Okay? Do good. Eat and drink. In other words, even in this, it talks about how food was talked about in the New Testament, that whatever you do, do to the glory of God. God's given us food to be richly enjoyed. It's not eat, drink, and be merry because that's all there is. It's eat, drink, and merry because it is what is. God's given you that. Don't just look at that. How many times do we mindlessly, yeah, Lord, thank you for the food. Okay, stop. We need to stop doing that. I mean, we might say the same words, but God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of food and drink. See good in your labor. Aaron uses a quote by C.T. Studd. It's accurate. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But sometimes we think that that only means the spiritual things. But here, we're told in some of these verses in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 6 especially, that there were slaves who had become believers. And Paul says, listen, even if your master's unreasonable, do your work as unto the Lord, for you will know you'll be rewarded. The work that he has given all of us to do, do it for the Lord. I don't know how accurate this is, but it makes a great illustration. You can look it up later. But I was taught, one time I read something that said in the medieval time period, the craftsmen, when they had real special ornate stuff on one side and the other side was going to be like in a closet, they put the ornate stuff in the closet too because God could see it all. And they were doing it for God's glory. Now, if you're self-employed, you can do that. If you work for somebody else, that's probably not going to fly real well. But you understand what I'm saying? There is no secular spiritual divide. I read this as I was preparing for the sermon that Billy Graham's wife had a little statement at her kitchen sink. Divine work done here three times a day. And by the way, those of you young parents, when you open that diaper and you just almost are going to gag, and you put them to bed and they are in bunk beds and they puke 1 hour apart. I'm sharing an experience from real life. Be glad. You're living the best days of your life. Sometimes we need to slow down. And we need to take time to be thankful for the friends God has put in our life. I walked in this morning and one of my best friends was sitting, who doesn't go to church here, was sitting in the back with his wife. I was thankful for that. What a gift. God is God. We're not. So enjoy what God has given you. And when you're joyful, it's more likely that we'll share that joy. And don't just think of the good gifts as material only. We come too much with a Western mindset. Ask God to open your eyes to those things. Next perspective as we're closing. The other thing that ends with, and I knew I wasn't going to quite get very far with this, so here we go. There is a coming time. And just a real brief overview, it's a time where God will put things right. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And for the believer, that does not mean punishment. Jesus took your punishment. It's to be rewarded for what you've done in faithfulness. It's when, okay, see, sometimes people think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this. I don't think you will. I will think in that moment you will be so amazed you even have a second to spend in that place. All of those questions that we think are so important right now, and I'm not trying to trivialize the pain that some of them are, will disappear in a second. But God will put things right. And sometimes I think that people think, oh, people that are on this stage up here and do the preaching, they're the ones God's going to reward. I think that's when you're going to see some little old lady walk out of there with a pile full of rewards because she just took Jesus at his word and said, when you go into your closet, shut the door, and your Father who sees the secret will reward you. And by the way, that's where you might see some things for the first time in your life. See, sometimes you might see the fulfillment of answered prayer here, but some people die not seeing it. Don't feel bad. That's the way it was with Abraham. He got sent out for a city and he never got to experience it. But he had God. Rejoice in the Lord. And so realize there is a time coming. What's God speaking to you about today? You know, maybe you're sitting here and you're wrestling with God. And you're wrestling with some of those painful chapters in your life, or painful chapters that other people have inflicted upon you. And maybe you need to take and give them to God. And I don't mean that tritely at all. It's part of the problem of being a guidance counselor, is you hear so many things. There are sorrows upon sorrows. I don't trivialize any of those. But sometimes what we can only do is take them to God and say, Lord, I'm not understanding this, but give me the grace to trust you and to move forward and to know that in your time, this will make sense. In your time, I can rest it in your hands because you're good. Maybe some of you need to do that. Maybe for some of us, it's we've kind of gone back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, where we somehow been living as if there's not going to be a day when we'll stand before God. Or that time's not all that important. My prayer for myself is, Lord, help me to get this. Help me to get afresh what you have for me. I'm going to read our closing prayer because it actually is a prayer. It's found in Psalm 90. You don't have to turn to it because then your eyes won't be shut. If you close your eyes and repeat in your head after I read these, this is going to be our closing prayer, because Psalm 90 talks about time. So, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Lord, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.